I'm going to be reading today the context of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. We've already spent considerable time on this particular passage. Any of you who have missed earlier messages who are interested in the exposition of this part of the scripture, we would encourage you to go to our website where you can hear those messages online. Again, we've been in this for a while, but I'm going to read verses 7 through 14 from the English Standard Version. Whatever translation you have, it should be relatively easy for you to follow along regardless of the translation. They all say the same thing, just use very slightly different words. Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. May God bless the reading of his word. The fact that God uses such accosting language when addressing these first century readers and then enshrines those words in the eternal, infallible, all-profitable Holy Scriptures tells me that we need to sit up and take note. This is as much for us today as it was for the Christian family 2,000 years ago. A few weeks back, in a message entitled Hard to Explain, we examined the case of the Hebrew recipients of this letter. And God used the writer to comment on their spiritual immaturity. And by way of application, we went on to explore parallels to Christian immaturity today in the 21st century. In review, we observed three particular characteristics all too common in many congregations today. Those three indicators of spiritual immaturity included being dull of hearing, having lost ground spiritually, and being biblically unskilled. And I provided three questions for the purpose of diagnosing spiritual immaturity. Am I hard to teach because I have become dull of hearing? Hebrews 5:11 says, you have become dull of hearing. If that applies to us, I need to be asking myself, am I hard to teach because I have become dull of hearing? A second question was, do I know basic biblical principles well enough to help others? This is based on our context, verse 12, that says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So we need to ask ourselves, do we know basic biblical principles well enough to help others? And the third question I encourage you to ask yourself is, am I a growing, learning Christian? This is based on Hebrews 5:13 that says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled because we have not grown and learned as we ought to. Now, a message like this may feel uncharacteristically harsh. It may cause some to reflect back on unpleasant experiences that you may have had under some hellfire and brimstone preacher in the past, when you always came away feeling guilty, but not necessarily feeling closer to God. You may be thinking, you know, preacher, you'll attract more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. Believe me, I am aware of the potential for hurt feelings of the things that we are looking at right now. But here's the thing. We are systematically working our way through the book of Hebrews. And right now, this is where we're at. This is our passage. And it would be irresponsible for me to skip over this passage simply because it offends some of the modern sensibilities of certain churchgoers. Instead, I want it to be said of me like it was of Paul that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So, whether you've been a Christian for 1 year, 10 years, or 75 years, this message is for you. As we read a few moments ago there in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself. That's what we're doing today. Examine your current spiritual condition. Ask yourself the tough questions. Man up to the diagnosis, whatever that diagnosis may be. Determine right now to accept the prescription, regardless of how bad it seems to taste. Accept the prescription that will address any present spiritual deficiencies as well as help you prevent future compromises in your spiritual health. So, as promised 3 weeks ago, today I'm going to share with you a prescription that involves 6 steps. Number 1 in your outlines, start where you are. I encourage you to fill out this outline. I think it'll help you be able to track, much like if you went to the doctor and he's given you instructions on how to care for whatever your sickness may be, you're going to want to make sure you have those down. So let's write it down. Number 1, start where you are. Now, too many people never get around to getting serious about spiritual maturity because they feel like they're already too far from the starting line. You may be convinced that you are so out of shape that you can never become the person that God wants you to be. That you long since passed that particular mark and you can't do that anymore. You may figure something along the lines of the old proverb that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You may think that you're too far down that path to turn around and get a fresh start. The prospect of how far it is to the end of the marathon may seem so intimidating and discouraging to you that you simply conclude that it's not worth the run at all. Please resist those lies of the devil and hear the voice of Jesus calling you today. Some feel that you have to clean yourself up before you can make a fresh start in your relationship with God. The problem with this kind of thinking is that it assumes that you are capable of making yourself more presentable to God. Let me repeat that. If you find yourself thinking that you need to clean yourself up before you can start on whatever this is that I'm going to talk about today, that you are assuming that you are capable of making yourself presentable to God. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So if you find yourself thinking that you have to prove yourself before you can get right with God, that's really rooted in an arrogant self-righteousness. You think that you can accomplish that? Jesus didn't call you to clean yourself up. He called you to come to him and let him clean you up. And yet how many are thinking, I will get things in order and then I'll come to God? The truth is, if you don't start where you are, you will never make any progress in your spiritual life. Start where you are. Listen to these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Verse 61 tells us that one man came and said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, if you put a time condition on your commitment, you're really not making a commitment at all. I'll get started on really living for Jesus just as soon as I... That's a time commitment. It's a way of saying, I'm not going to do that right now, but I'm going to. I'm not going to make any promises, but eventually I'll. We find ourselves saying to Jesus, like this man, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me. And what was Jesus' response to that? You're not fit for the kingdom of God. You have misunderstood what I'm asking. I'm not asking you to go try to take care of a few things before you come to me. I'm calling you to come to me now. You must start where you are. Repeatedly in Hebrews already, we have seen this Old Testament quote that we read again in Hebrews 4:7 that says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, I can't emphasize that enough, folks. We are talking about today, May the 1st, 2022. Jesus is calling you to do this. Today. Start where you are and start today. Step two, renew your commitment to Christ. Renew your commitment to Christ. Now, we're going to do a quick sidebar right now. Because if you have never made a commitment to Christ, you cannot renew your commitment to Christ. Now, most of the time, I consider myself to be in the presence of fellow believers, and obviously, you're here at church on a Sunday morning, so that's more or less a proper assumption. However, you're not going to eventually stand before me at the judgment seat. You're not going to ask what I think, because what I think will make no difference. You're going to stand before Almighty God. Which means that my assumption about your relationship with God makes no difference whatsoever. So let me challenge you right now. Before I go on to reemphasize this point of renewing your commitment to Christ, you can't renew a commitment that you've never made. And if you've never really made a salvation commitment to Christ, then this should be your starting point. You need to understand that Jesus Christ is God and that he came to live a perfect life, and then die a sacrificial death for you. You need to believe and confess that you are a sinner. There are many who want to say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but it's not that bad. Yes, it is. According to the scripture, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us here is a sinner. Every person who has ever lived, save Jesus himself, is a sinner. And what gets worse, because we go from Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, to Romans 6:23, that says the wages of sin is death. Which means that all of us are sinners who deserve eternal separation from God in the torment of hell. If you have not admitted that and come to grips with that, you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. You must confess that you are a sinner and you know you deserve hell because the wages of sin is death. The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he calls you to come to him. And it's not going to be based on something you do, as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are we saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. So you need to confess that there is nothing that you can do in order to earn a right relationship with God. It's totally dependent upon God's mercy and grace. You need to recognize that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. That means there's no other religion, there's no other path, there's no other way, there's no other belief that can get you to heaven. There's only one way, and Jesus said, I am that way. You need to confess that and believe that. And knowing all these things are true does not necessarily mean that you have made a commitment to Christ, because that commitment ultimately depends on your receiving the salvation that he offers. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. If you have never taken a step to receive Christ as your Savior, that's your starting point. You can't renew a commitment that you've never made. And even though I make the assumption that most of you here today have made that commitment, I do not want to give anybody the excuse of not making the commitment even right now. So we're going to pause. I'm going to lead in prayer. And if you've already received Christ, pray for others here who are listening right now. And if you're not sure, then consider praying this prayer if it reflects the attitude of your heart. You can say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve death. I deserve hell. I believe Jesus is God. I believe he lived a perfect life, and he died in my place on the cross. I believe he was raised again the third day. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe no one comes to heaven except through him. Please forgive my sin. Come into my life and make me your child. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I would love to know it. If this is the first time you've ever prayed that prayer, please tell me on your way out so I can rejoice. I don't have to know, but I would love to know. So please let me know that. If you're worshiping online and you just prayed that, please let me know. Well, now let's get back to this renew your commitment to Christ. So I'm speaking to the rest of you, those of you who already know you have made a commitment at some point in your life, whether it was a year ago, 5 years ago, or 50 years ago. If you're already a believer, a humble recommitment is necessary, a necessary element of spiritual growth. And even though some may kind of recoil at the idea of doing recommitments, we see it brought out in Scripture. For example, Jesus told Peter that he was praying for Peter's recommitment. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That turned again, that's a recommitment to Christ. That's a rededication. This was the same Peter who had already said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the same Peter who, once having made that profession, Jesus said to him, "Upon that profession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This was a Peter who knew Jesus and believed in Jesus. And yet when Jesus made this comment, he knew that within just a few hours' time, Peter was going to reach a crisis in his life, and he was going to be challenged, and he was going to swear and say, "I don't know who this Jesus guy even is." Obviously, he was wrong to do that. But the commitment he made afterwards was a recommitment. He had made an error. He had sinned. He had denied the Lord. But he made a recommitment because Jesus was praying for that recommitment. And he says, "And when you have turned again, when you've recommitted yourself, get back in line and do what I'm telling you to do." So renewing your commitment to Christ does not mean that you are getting saved all over again. I have been saved by the grace of God. Having been saved, I am now a child of God, and I am heaven bound. That does not mean I'm without sin. So each time that I sin, I haven't lost that relationship. I just have lost the fellowship, and I need to make a recommitment. I'm not getting saved all over again. It means when I ask you to make a recommitment or renew your commitment to Jesus Christ, that you are recognizing that there is some backsliding or some potential danger of drifting, and you're making a decision to call out to Jesus, and with a fresh eagerness, you are going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what a recommitment to Jesus is all about. That's step two. Step three, renew your commitment to the Word of God. Renew your commitment to the Word of God. Now, technically, this is really just an elaboration on the previous step. If you renew your commitment to Christ, it should go without saying that you have renewed your commitment to the Word of Christ. The Word of God is the Word of Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is the Father's who sent me." A commitment to Christ is a commitment to Christ's words, to the Word of God. But I'm encouraging you to consciously think about the fact that when you make a renewed commitment to Christ, you are renewing your commitment to Christ's word. A commitment to Christ, but not to his word, is essentially an unstable foundation for spiritual growth that is going to result in havoc in your lives. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In other words, if you claim that you're making a recommitment to Christ, but you're not really making your life built on the word of Christ, that's an unstable foundation. That's building your life on the sand, and you're going to end up with catastrophe. Spending time in the Bible is vital to spiritual development. So I encourage you to read the Bible daily. Jesus said in his time that he was spending where Satan was tempting him, Jesus responded to him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's the word of God, the word of Christ. You need to be reading your Bible daily. And you need to be studying your Bible. And these are not identical. To read your Bible and to study your Bible are two different things. The second one involves the first, but the first one doesn't always include the second. So you need to study your Bible regularly. Those of you who are part of our Awana ministry know that the Awana key verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 is very important with regards to this, where he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." God wants you to rightly handle the word of truth. And that requires more than just reading it. It requires studying it. And if you are not currently reading the Bible daily and studying the Bible regularly, then you should consider renewing your commitment to the Word of God. Step four, review, rehearse, and repeat the basics of the Christian faith. Review, rehearse, and repeat the basics of the Christian faith. Do you know the basic Bible principles well enough to help others? This is the question we discussed last time and again already this morning. Many Christians can be described using the terminology of Hebrews 5, 12, and 13. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Now, that's not to say that a mature Christian has no need of milk. If you have a commitment to read and study the Bible daily, you're certainly going to have a diet that regularly ingests solid food of deeper spiritual truths. But that doesn't mean that you're going to stop reading and meditating on the basic Bible doctrines. They're still going to be there, and you're going to be regularly coming across them, regularly reviewing those things. The basics of the Christian faith should eventually roll off your tongue as easily as memorized elementary school lessons. None of you any longer has to take refresher courses on the ABCs. Why? Because you learned them as a child, and then you continued to use them throughout your childhood, and you continue to use that into your adult years, and most of us still use it. Well, these days with digital devices, maybe not as much anymore, but we should. You pull out a dictionary, and what do? You sing the ABC song. Every one of us does. ABC, F, G, F, G. Okay, and that's how we do it. We are reviewing it. And it comes easily. You don't have to think to yourself, what comes next? No, because you've got that. It's there. It's memorized. We don't have to review our 1, 2, 3s because we already review them all the time. We use numbers on a daily basis. And even though you may have said when you were a kid, who's ever going to use this math stuff? All of us use at least the simple truths of math all the time. It's a part of our lives. Our simple addition and multiplication tables, we have those in our hearts and minds, and we have used them so much that they are right there. We don't even have to think about it. They can roll off our tongue. Well, we learned all this by reviewing, rehearsing, and repeating those things. And the same methods can help you come to know basic Bible principles well enough to help others. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." This describes someone who is immersing himself or herself in the Word of God, regularly reviewing, repeating, rehearsing these things over and over and over, because you delight in it. Day and night, it says, we meditate in those things. So we review by reading and rereading. And when most of us finish a novel, by the way, we set it aside as done. You know, I've read this novel, it's finished. A few of you may reread certain favorites, but mostly we read it and then it's done. This is not the way to read the Bible. You need to go back and read it again. And again, you need to review by reading and rereading the Bible. However many times you've read it, I can guarantee you are not yet a pro with regards to the Bible. You can go further. You can learn more. We need to review. And that review means that we're going to read and read and read and reread and reread. And we need to rehearse by intentionally applying these biblical principles to everyday life. Truths become ingrained in us as we use them to interact with the world around us on a daily basis. Just like those elementary school lessons I just mentioned. So I'm encouraging you to intentionally think about how God's Word applies to every situation, every question, every decision, every social interaction, every moment of every day. Intentionally think, how does God's Word apply to this? Rehearse the basics of the Christian faith continually. There is no area of your life that you think, I shouldn't have to apply God's Word to this area. Yes, you should. So rehearse it, always thinking about what God wants from you. And repeat by communicating those truths to others. As most teachers know well, the lessons you will remember the best are the ones that you're responsible for teaching to somebody else. You learn it. And you've done it over and over and over, and so now you know it well. You know it better than any of your students. You know it than many who are not in that teaching profession. Well, the basic plan of salvation is well known to all of my kids because they have heard me share my personal testimony more times than any of them can count. And some of you sitting here who've been around this church for a while may think, yeah, so am I, Pastor. Okay, well, that's good. Because every time I share my testimony, I share with you what it means to be a Christian. I share with you the basic truths of salvation, of understanding that you're a sinner, of being convicted of that, of realizing that Jesus is not a sinner and he died for us, of coming to a point of asking Jesus to forgive my sins and be my Savior. I have repeated that so many times that my kids all know that. They could get up for me. Some of you could think, I could too, Pastor. You've said it so many times, I could get up right now and tell you what your testimony is. Praise God for that. We need to be doing that. The truths of Christianity 101 are embedded in my heart and in my wife's heart because we have reviewed them so many times. By the way, we started Christianity 101 in our discipleship hour at 9:30 this morning, and I can say that not all of you were there. We had a good crew, but not all of you. The Christianity 101 is the basics of the Christian life. Well, Kim and I learned these Christianity 101 truths when we were teenagers, mid-teens, and we were in turn told, you are now to teach others of your peers and other children in the church. So we started doing that 50 years ago. And I have been reviewing and rehearsing and repeating that all of these years, decade after decade, so much so that I can easily tell you every one of those basic principles. It's because we have in turn communicated those things to others. This repetition of basic Bible truths is less about the quantity of your biblical knowledge than it is about whether or not you are repeating these truths for the benefit of others. And so I say to you who are parents or grandparents, you need to be repeating these truths to your children and to your grandchildren. So much so that they know what you're going to say once you start down that line. That's not a bad thing. I can tell you for a fact that one of the greatest testimonies that you can have is when you pass away, your kids get up and say, my mom always talked about Jesus and said these things, or my dad was always talking about his faith in God. There is no greater testimony that you can leave that that's what they're going to remember most. Absolutely. Talk to your kids about Jesus. Talk to your grandkids about Jesus. And students, you don't have kids yet, so repeat these truths to your siblings, to your brothers and sisters. Repeat them to those who are in your classes and to your friends. You can go ahead and be talking about those. And you may think, well, this is going to feel a little awkward. Yes, it will. Because we live in a world that is hostile to the truth of God. But we don't belong to this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And in the meantime, God has a responsibility for me to be able to communicate those things to others. And so students, you need to repeat these things to those with whom you're in school. Christians from any and every walk of life need to repeat the basic Bible truths to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your work associates, to those with whom you're doing recreation, whatever it may be. You ought to be repeating those things. And if you think it's going to be awkward or people are going to think of you in a weird way, yes, they will. And that's a good thing because they're going to know, oh yeah, this is one of those Jesus people. What better reputation can you have? That's where we ought to be. Now, before I give you step five, let me read again verse 14 of our context, Hebrews 5. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This verse is about habits. So step five is to change your habits. If the tough questions you ask yourself reveal a spiritual immaturity problem, I can guarantee that you have some habits that need to be changed. Establishing new habits almost always means overcoming old habits. Old habits may be bad habits. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, that putting off the old self means that I'm going to get rid of some old habits that are connected to my old way of life, these bad habits that should not be in my life. The scriptures command us to do that. Old habits may just be unproductive habits. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So what habits do we have? You may have some habits that you wouldn't say, well, these are not bad habits, but are they productive spiritually? Now, you can tell me about some habits you have that are productive temporally because they're going to have some benefit right here and right now, and that's fine. But what about for eternity? Is God going to ask you how many times you worked out? I'm not telling you not to work out. I'm saying let's get our priorities right. Because many of us put far more effort into making sure we're physically healthy than we do in making sure we're spiritually healthy. And the physically healthy is only temporal. Spiritually healthy is eternal. So old habits may be unproductive habits. Old habits may be time-robbing habits. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. It is almost certain that most of us here have habits that are time-wasting habits. And those time-wasting habits, you may think, well, this isn't a bad thing to do. No, it's not. But could it be better used? Could you start using some of that time in a way that is more productive in terms of your spiritual health? So you need to change your habits. Are you willing to let Jesus give you victory over old habits? And don't just give up certain old habits. You need to replace them with new habits. And we've already suggested several things that you should work on. So let me just review. You need to develop a daily devotional habit. That daily devotional habit means that you're going to spend time in prayer and you're going to spend time in the Word of God. And that needs to be a daily habit. Spend time with a daily devotional. You need to develop a Bible study habit. This is beyond just reading the Bible. A Bible study habit involves you doing things intentionally to learn more about the Scriptures, not just to reread what you've already read. And that Bible study habit is going to include such things as spending time with other believers and reading the Word of God. That's why we have our discipleship hour. It's very specifically targeted at developing Bible study habits and studying the Bible together. Some of you may think, I don't have the tools, I don't have the know-how to study the Bible. Well, by all means, you need to be involved in group Bible studies at your church, whether it's this church or elsewhere. You need to do that. Are you willing? Or are you just going to continue as you were before? You need to develop a corporate worship habit. And I may be talking to the choir here. Most of you are here every week. But you need to establish this corporate worship habit that you're going to regularly get together with other believers. The Bible tells us to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The time-wasting habit, the unproductive habits, that's the habit of saying, I've got other things to do on Sunday rather than go to church and be with a bunch of believers and hear some preacher who doesn't know when to stop. We need to develop that corporate worship habit because God has told us, spend time with other believers in worship. That's what we're doing here. You need to develop Christian service habits. Galatians 5:13 says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have a food pantry ministry out here, and we have a good, strong group of folks that they have a habit of showing up here 1, 2, 3 times a week in order to serve our community for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have those who have developed the habit of showing up on Wednesday nights in order to help run our Awana ministry. We have those who have the habit of working in our academy or working in our preschool, those who do the Sunday school ministry. All of these are habits of service because we're using what God has given us to serve others. Every one of us here who is a believer has been given a gift from God, at least one, that we are to be using in service to others. Develop that service habit. If you're not doing it, it's because you've been lazy or because you haven't heard before that this is what you're supposed to do. So let it be said today, this is what you're supposed to do. And changing habits is often hard work. Old habits die hard, as the expression says. So let me challenge you not to let this go the way of the typical well-meaning diet or the typical well-meaning gym membership. Where you get that diet going, you get that gym membership going, and in your mind you have envisioned great things, and within a month's time, that's no longer active in your life. You could do that now. You could do that with regards to the spiritual input that I'm giving you. But I don't want you to go that route. So step 6 is not so much an additional step as it is a way of tying all this together. And that is, point 6, develop a spiritually healthy training regimen. Develop a spiritually healthy training regimen. Spiritual maturity is the result of steady progress over the long haul, not a short burst of super zealous activity. A bodybuilder doesn't go from a 98-pound weakling to deadlifting 350 pounds simply by a month's worth of sheer determination. No, that's going to require probably years of training to get there. And there are some who would hear an inspiring message, they might say, about trying to get right with God and decide, yeah, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to make this happen. And you're in it for the short burst and instead of for the long haul. And so if you decide that you go from only opening your Bibles on Sundays and then you leave here and think, okay, I'm going to start reading all the way through the Bible every month, that's probably not going to happen. And even if you succeed, my guess is that you won't get through 2 months. You certainly won't get through 3. Because you're taking this leap thinking this is what's going to do it, but you haven't developed this habit. You're just trying to leap into something big. So we need to be realistic here. Don't let it become something that is unproductive because you're just going to end up giving up in frustrated defeat. Your goals may be good, but let's make them reasonable as well. Spiritual maturity takes time and it takes training. We're working our way toward it. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. We're going to train ourselves. That's what this spiritual development is all about. So what is your plan? Most of us do well if we have some sort of a plan. And if you don't make a plan, it is almost certain that you are not going to see spiritual progress. Now remember, I'm talking to you today. Yeah, this is generalized. I'm talking to you. And so for you to go out and think, well, somebody's going to go away hurting. No, it's you today. What is your plan? If you haven't made a plan for spiritual growth, you're probably not going to make any spiritual progress. Your training regimen needs to be personal, a personal plan that takes into account all the things that we've looked at in the Word of today. And your training regimen will likely look different from the plan of those who are sitting next to you right now, from the other people in this room, because it should be personalized for you. You need to start where you are, not where you think you need to be. You start where you are, and you start making a plan for spiritual growth. Neither I nor the writer of Hebrews intend this message to be simply a way to load you down with guilt. If that's all you leave here with today, then you have missed what I'm saying. I have no desire to see you burdened with guilt. A few verses later in Hebrews, he writes in chapter 6, verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. My desire for you, my brothers and sisters here at Pahrump Community Church, is for better things. As I mentioned 3 weeks ago, there is really no standing still in the Christian life. You are either moving forward or you're falling back, moving backward, losing ground. And God doesn't want you losing ground. So are you convicted that you are not yet all that you should be in Jesus Christ? That describes me. Welcome to the club. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on. So in conclusion, I'm urging you to press on. Press on towards spiritual maturity. Press on toward a more full knowledge of our Savior. Press on toward a more complete understanding of the Holy Bible. Press on toward Christ-like character and behavior. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that you've given us today. It is not my desire for people to leave here feeling guilty. It is my desire that each of us would leave here feeling motivated, because you've given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would become all that you would have us to be, and that we would press on, that we would no longer be those who are feeding only on milk, who need to be taught the simple truths all over again, but that we would be pressing on in our Christian walk, in our spiritual development, able to lead others to the way of truth. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement you've given us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.